So this morning we're starting a new sermon series, and our sermon series this month is called All In, and I hope that you'll make plans to join us every Sunday in March, because we're going to take a look at some really compelling stories together of people who decided they weren't going to hold anything back from God, and it made all the difference in their life. Maybe you know what it feels like to make one of those all in kind of decisions, right? Some of you have experienced this. If you've ever sat at the top of a big water slide, you know the feeling of making an all-in type of decision. Or maybe you've been on a zip line, or maybe you've done what I never do and get on a scary roller coaster of some kind, you know. And once you strap in, or once you shove off of the top of the water slide, there's no going back, right? I mean, that is an all-in decision, because once you commit, you are not getting out of it until the ride is over. But there are other types of commitments like that. Maybe you're like me and you went through the process of picking out an engagement ring and picking the perfect time and place that you wanted to ask this really important question that you knew was going to change the course of your life forever. That was an all-in kind of decision. Last Sunday, I got the chance to perform a wedding for the newest married couple here at Heritage. And it was, you know, it's a beautiful moment. But we got to that sacred moment in the ceremony where the bride and groom are making commitments to each other. And you know what they did? They made an all-in kind of commitment. I mean, you've never heard wedding vows that say, "I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for richer, in health, as long as I feel like it." You've never heard vows that say that, right? Nobody says that. Wedding vows lay it all on the line. They don't leave an escape option. They don't leave a cancellation clause. Wedding vows are all about committing to be all in, no matter what. They don't hold anything back. So wedding vows sound like, from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. That's what wedding vows sound like, because it's an all-in kind of commitment. But you also know, if you've been married, you know that there have been moments when you've done a little reflection, a little self-evaluation, and you've realized, hey, I'm not going all in on my vows the way I promised I would. I haven't been living up to, maybe I'm, you know, there's an area of my life where I've been putting myself first instead of putting my partner first. And if you're someone who's trying to live up to those promises you made, that's when you re-engage. That's when you commit again. That's when you decide another time to go all in. Now, the chances are, if you're listening to this message, you know, you're someone who at some point in your life has made some sort of a commitment to God as well, right? But not everyone's made the same commitment to God, and that's okay. We understand that. Some of us have confessed our faith in Jesus. We've decided that we wanted to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. We've been baptized to indicate to the world that we wanted to be a follower of Jesus. And it's like we made marriage vows to God and asked Him to forgive us of sins and to give us this gift of His presence. And we've got this life we're trying to live with Him. We don't always do it perfect, but we've made that commitment. Or maybe your commitment was different. Maybe, you know, as a kid, maybe you made a commitment. You visited a friend's church, or you went to church camp or something like that. And you made this decision to give your life to Jesus at an early age, but then life changed and you sort of grew distant in that relationship. Maybe you grew up in a Christian family and you learned all the stories about God. You would have called yourself a believer, but you never took the next step to become a follower in your life. But, you know, you've had some sort of commitment or involvement, connection to God over the years. Maybe you've never been close to God. Maybe you made a commitment to God to try church one time, and that's why you're here this morning. But that's okay. You made that commitment, that decision about God. And my point is, no matter what level of commitment you are in with your journey with God right now, there's room for you to grow, no matter what level you're at. It's like that even in the best of marriages. No matter what state your marriage is in, there's room for your commitment to grow. And that's how it is in your relationship with God. And so during this series, this is my prayer for you. Here's my prayer, that at some point over the next few weeks, you would have an all-in moment. That you would have a moment where God would reveal something to you that you need to offer up to Him, maybe for the first time. Some area of your life that you need to give up control to God and decide to go all in. That's my prayer for you in this series. And this morning, we're going to start this series with a look at the story of Noah from Genesis chapter 6. Now, this is a story you're probably already familiar with, even if you've never opened up the Bible, because of, you know, movies like Russell Crowe's Noah that came out last year, or Evan Almighty that came out about a decade ago now. And you can't count on those two movies to give you completely accurate details according to the Genesis account of the Noah story, but some of the most far-fetched details in these movies, Genesis says really did happen. Genesis says there really was a flood that covered the entire earth, and that there really was a ship that carried 8 people along with pairs of all the animals on the earth for about a year until the waters receded. And Genesis says that God really did choose Noah and ask him to build this ship, this ark, personally, which was a challenging task and part of the story we're going to look at today. Now, I want to point out before we start that you may have questions, you may have doubts about the Noah story, and that's okay. I realize this is a really outrageous story, this idea that all of the animals on the earth came and gathered in one place and got on one boat and lived together, you know, peacefully, and they all survived for a year. It's a pretty outrageous claim. In fact, I want to tell you the only reason I believe the flood story is because Jesus believed the flood story. Jesus talked about this story. He used it as an illustration when he was teaching here on earth. And my thing is, anyone who can successfully predict their own death and resurrection, I'm pretty well going with them. You know, whatever they say, I'm going to believe is true. And so that's why the flood story matters to me. But I want you to hear the beginning of this story this morning. Genesis chapter 6. If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn with us. It's not very far from the beginning of your Bible. There are almost 1,200 chapters in the entire Bible, and we're looking at chapter 6, okay, right near the very beginning, so you get a picture of the timeline of what's happening. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 were taken up with the stories of creation and Adam and Eve, and then, you know, we're just a few chapters after that. In fact, Noah is listed as an 8th generation descendant of Adam. And in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, it says that at that time, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. And he saw that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's pretty extreme. And verse 6 says, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So things had taken a serious downturn, okay, since the creation. I mean, you've got the story of Cain killing his brother Abel, and the rest of Adam's kids, it seems, only got worse from there. And God sees that the crown of his creation is turning it into a crime scene, okay? He looks at all of the people that he's made, and he has blessed with his image and with the breath of life, and they're totally mishandling that, misusing that. But it's interesting to me to see what God's reaction is. Did you catch it? Translation says God's heart was deeply troubled. Some other translations say that God was grieving, like his feelings were hurt. And the fact that God experiences emotion and pain kind of like we do is one of the signs that we're created in his image. But I think many of us suppose or expect that God is someone who gets angry or wants to get even when we mess up. Maybe that was your assumption. But I don't think that's the dominant emotion that God experiences when we mess up. I don't think that's the emotion he experiences when we sin. I see this myself as a father of 2 kids. There are times when my kids' disobedience makes me angry, but I think that has more to do with my immaturity than it does with their behavior. Because in my more mature moments, when I see my children misbehaving, what happens in me is that I become sad. I become disappointed, and I find myself hurting for them, sad to see them unable to be content or respectful or obedient. I want them to experience life that's better than that, and I'm sad about it. And so in this Genesis 6 passage, God is watching his generation just grow farther and farther and farther away from what he created them to be, and it's not making him angry, it's breaking his heart. And he decides that creating them in the first place was a mistake. And so here's what verse 7 says. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, because I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now the earth was corrupted in God's sight and was full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. All of them, that is, except for Noah. Now, I don't know how many people were living on earth at this time, but it's so incredible to me that Noah was the one who caught God's attention, right? I mean, he earned God's favor, and it didn't take much. Apparently, he was surrounded by people that were so evil that as long as he tried his best to stay out of trouble, he came out smelling like a rose, you know? But God didn't only want Noah to stay out of trouble. He didn't just want Noah to avoid doing things that were evil or that were hurtful to other people. He wanted Noah to keep obeying, to keep following his lead. And so Noah gets this assignment that he never expected. Verse 13 says this. It says, so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. And then he gives a couple of verses of some specific instructions of how he wants the ark designed and built. And then he picks back up in verse 17. He says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and them. And then here's this short but so important statement that concludes this chapter. Verse 22, it says, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. And this is the statement about Noah that tells you everything you need to know about him. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I'm not saying Noah was perfect. In fact, you can read the rest of this story for a few more chapters, and you can find out about big mistakes that Noah made after the flood was all over. But Noah made it his goal and his practice to live in obedience to God in every way. He built the ark to the specifications that God prescribed. And then later on, the story says again that Noah followed God's instructions in every way, even throughout the time period of the flood. And the point of this is that Noah's commitment to God, his decision to obey God, was not a one-time decision. We don't know how long it took him to build the ark, but with just him and his three boys working with no power tools, no instructions, it's pretty reasonable to think it took them decades to complete this project. It was bigger than a football field. I mean, this was a big deal. It was years of backbreaking work, daily decisions to get back to the grind, probably wondering if he would finish in time or if he would ever finish at all or if he would even need this ark. Genesis doesn't actually tell us how Noah's neighbors responded, but you have to imagine that they thought he was strange. And there's no telling how he provided for his family, how he provided for his own physical needs at that time. I imagine that as he was building the ark, he didn't have enough time to dedicate to farming or hunting or fishing or whatever it was that he needed to do to feed his family. But through all of that adversity, there was one thing that Noah stayed focused on. He kept doing everything that God had commanded him to do. He kept pushing ahead. He kept being faithful. And so after he got done chopping down trees, he started to saw boards out of those trees. And then when the boards were cut, he started framing the ark. And when the ark was all framed up, he built the hull. And when the hull was built, he started to heat up the tar to coat the whole thing with pitch. And one after another, he was checking items off of the list of God's instructions for his life until he had done everything God asked him to do. And I wonder, what's on your God-given to-do list in your life? And when's the last time you checked something off the list because you were growing in Christ and pushing to be faithful in some new way that you'd never considered before? When's the last time you checked something new off the list? This is something God has called me to do, and I'm marking this complete by the grace of God. You see, Noah wasn't content to just sit around and wait for the end. He was already the least sinful person on the entire planet. I mean, surely he gets an award for that, right? I mean, even when it was challenging, even when it was inconvenient, he wanted to continue working to please God. Even when he had questions, and even when some of the instructions didn't make sense to him, even when no one understood why he was building, Noah was all in on pleasing God, no matter what it cost, no matter how long it took, no matter how complicated it got, or what anyone else thought of him. He didn't settle in. He didn't congratulate himself on being named the best human being. He dug in and he got to work on the next step that God had laid out for him. It wasn't his goal to live for himself. He made up his mind to obey the Lord. And Noah's example is what it looks like to be all in. You have to be sold out. You have to be single-minded. You have to be committed to doing God's will. This is one of those seek first kind of decisions. Mark Batterson, who preaches at National Community Church in Washington, D.C., writes this. He says, "My greatest concern as a pastor is that people can go to church every week of their lives and never go all in with Jesus Christ. They can follow the rules but never follow Christ. And I'm afraid we've cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. We've made it too convenient, too comfortable." And he's right. He's right. I've heard so many Christians talk about comfort as if that's the goal of spirituality. We choose our church and our Bible class and our small group and myriad of other things because it makes us feel comfortable. And all the while, we're not being stretched. We're not being required to grow. But the people who followed God most closely in Scripture, they were almost never comfortable. They were building and they were traveling and they were fighting and they were struggling. They were expending all of their energy to accomplish the mission that God had put in front of them. They were all in. And that's the same call that God has placed on your life and on mine. Jesus is calling us to make extreme changes in our lives. And if you're not working on changing in those areas of your life, then they're working against you. And so every one of us has to strive to take the next step. We can't just settle for being less sinful than people around us. We have to commit to radical transformation. We have to be all in our forgiveness. We have to be all in as we pray for our enemies. We have to be all in with our service to the church and our community. We have to decide that being comfortable is no longer going to be what's most important to us. And being dedicated is what's going to take the top spot. Can you imagine a church where everyone was all in? Can you imagine that? If we were all in relationally and missionally and financially and spiritually, if we go all in, is there anything that we couldn't accomplish by the power of God? I believe that's what God's called us to be. Everybody all in with each other and with God. And so here's the bottom line. Some of you are missing out. Some of you are missing out because you're holding out. And you think that holding out keeps you from missing out. But the truth is that when you hold out on God, that's what causes you to miss out. You're missing out on the thrill of having close community in your church family because you aren't serving God's mission in your local church. You're feeling disconnected because things have changed recently at your church, and you haven't reconnected to a new group of Christians who can help you grow. You're missing out on the financial security that comes from putting God first with your money. And you've justified your reasons for not financially supporting the church, even though God clearly instructs you to do just that. And you aren't growing in your knowledge of God because you won't join a study or a care group. You're not experiencing the power and the joy and the intimacy that God wants you to experience in a relationship with Him for one simple reason, because you are holding something back. And if you would go all in, your relationship with God would change in radical ways. Here's what I know for sure. God's not holding out on you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went all in this relationship. He went to the cross and He died in your place. He didn't hold anything back because He wanted you to have the opportunity to go all in. And I hope you will. Father, this is my prayer for myself, for all of us in this church, that we, Father, would look at our lives, that we would look in the mirror through spiritual eyes, and that we would ask honestly, Father, what is the part of my life that You have yet to have control over? And what do I need to do to give that up? What is it in my life that You are longing to take hold of and to shape into Your image, and how can I give that to You? Father, You're going to have to break some of our wills. You're going to have to give us creativity. You're going to have to give us courage. You're going to have to battle against our tendencies and our own inclinations and our selfishness and our shyness. Father, You're going to have to do this work, but we trust You. We trust You with our lives. And Father, I would rather be broken and in Your hands than to feel like I'm making my way on my own. And so, Father, I'm praying for myself, for all of our church family. Father, I'm praying for those in our church family who currently feel disconnected, who currently feel frustrated. I'm praying, Father, that You would show them by Your direction, by Your guidance, that the best way to get over any spiritual frustration, disappointment, boredom, is to go all in. To go all in with You. Father, I pray that as You write the story of our church, that this series of messages this month would be a watershed moment for so many people who decided, I'm not going to hold anything back. And I pray that in the name of Jesus the Christ. And amen.